But it is a privilege as we continue to go through our Sunday evening series in Exodus, and we are in Exodus chapter 20 at the fourth commandment. We've considered the first three commandments, and now we'll consider the fourth commandment as it comes to us in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember, these are the words of God. These were the words delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai. These words were ultimately engraved by the hand of God on tablets of stone, signifying the permanence of them, that there was something special about these laws. They're what we call the moral law, to be held in perpetuity for every generation. So Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for the gift of this Lord's day. We thank you that we can close it out looking into your word and by your grace hearing your voice once again. Impress upon us the blessing, the privilege, the gift of the Sabbath day. May we call the Sabbath a delight once again this night as you speak to us from your holy word. Encourage your saints and may they know the rest that is theirs in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said throughout our study of the book of Exodus, the major theme in this book is surely that God's people are saved in order to serve Him. We are redeemed in order to worship Him. And in fact, that's how God starts out the giving of the Ten Commandments. He reminds them of the great redemption that he had wrought for them by redeeming them from Egypt, by bringing them out of that house of slavery, that cruel, oppressive yoke of Pharaoh that they were under for almost 400 years. He had brought them out of that. He had emancipated them from being the servants, the slaves of Pharaoh, that they might serve him, whom to serve is true freedom. He had set them free in order that they might no longer be enslaved to Pharaoh, that they certainly might be set free from the worship of other gods, the service of Pharaoh, who thought himself to be a god, and that they might serve, that they might worship the one true and living God. Of course, the same principle is true for us. Why does God set us free? Why does he emancipate us from bondage to sin and to the world and to the evil one? It's that we might serve him, that we might worship him, that we might live lives of happy service and consecration to him and for his glory. And so if God set his people free in order to worship him, it shouldn't surprise us that the commandments themselves relate to the worship of God. Indeed, as we have said, the first four commandments especially relate to the worship of this God who had so graciously redeemed his people from bondage. The first commandment dealt with the who of worship. They were to worship God and God alone, the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were to have no other gods before this one true God, their Redeemer. No other gods before his face, as we might translate the first commandment. He had redeemed them. He created them. He had redeemed them. He alone was worthy of their worship. No other gods before him. The who of worship. And then the second and third commandments dealt with the how of worship. They were not to worship God with the incorporation of graven images. They certainly weren't to worship foreign gods through graven images, but neither were they to incorporate into the worship of the one true and living God graven images. We see them violate this later on, don't we, with the fashioning of the golden calf. They were worshiping the one true God, the one who had redeemed them, but they were worshiping in a way that he had not prescribed for them to worship him. They were worshiping him the way that the heathens around them worshiped their gods, by creating a graven image. And so God warned them that to do such things was in effect to hate him, as the language of the second commandment intimates. To worship God any other way than the way in which he has revealed that he is to be worshiped is not worthy of God. It is not dignified for God's people to do such a thing. But also the third commandment deals with how God is to be worshiped. He was not to be worshiped. His name was not to be taken in vain. His name was not to be used in a vain or empty way. We read in the Old Testament of prophets preaching in God's name those things which were not true, those things which were not in accord with God's truth. That was a violation of the third commandment. We see in the Old Testament the members of the covenant community swearing oaths in the name of God when they didn't really intend to keep those oaths, keep those vows. And we see the covenant community in the Old Testament drawing near to God with their lips, but their hearts being very far from God in worship. And so to worship God like that is to take his name in vain. It is to violate the third commandment. So the first commandment, the who of worship. The second and third commandment, the how of worship. Well, what's the fourth commandment about? The when of worship. Of course, every day of the week is suitable for worship. We're called to worship, called to serve God, called to glorify him in all of life. But the Sabbath day was instituted as a special day for God's people to cease from their weekly labors and to gather together specifically for worship. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, God told his people, "There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly." Or as other translations put it, a day of holy convocation. In other words, a day in which you are called out of your weekly labors and activities and called together, called to assemble, to worship God corporately, for he is your creator and he is your redeemer. A day set apart for the corporate worship of Almighty God. Our denomination's directory of public worship, which is a sort of updated version of that original directory of public worship that was put together by the Westminster Assembly in the 17th century. In the first chapter of the directory of public worship of our denomination, the title of that chapter is "The Call to Worship." It's interesting that they're using that language not in a specific way. They'll use it later in a specific way, "the call to worship," as we begin each and every worship service with a call to worship from God's word. But they're speaking here in terms of God's calling upon all mankind to worship him. And this is what they say in the first chapter of the Directory of Public Worship. By the works of his hands and the word of his mouth, God calls all mankind to worship and serve him. Again, those words worship and service are used interchangeably in the scriptures. All mankind called to worship and serve God in his being, and God is most worthy. In his being and work, God is most worthy of worship. He is the creator and sustainer of all who live. Therefore, every person should honor him as God and give him thanks. Indeed, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. By the mercy shown to them, those redeemed in Christ are especially called to worship and serve God. So we have a double impetus to worship our God. He creates us. He's our creator and sustainer. But as Christians, he has redeemed us. So all the more does he deserve our adoration, our praise, and thanksgiving. The directory goes on. Each moment of every day belongs to God and is to be lived before his presence in submission to his lordship and to his honor and glory. So in that sense, we're to worship God, render him praise in all that we do, 24/7, 7 days a week. It is also necessary that a due proportion of time be set apart for offering to God that worship which he has commanded all people to give. Such worship is to be given individually, in families, and in corporate gatherings of public worship. From the creation of the world, God has set apart one day in seven as holy, or set apart, to himself. It is therefore imperative for all people, especially the people of God redeemed in Christ, to gather together in public assemblies for offering to God the worship he is pleased to receive and has revealed to us in his holy word. So the fourth commandment deals with the when of worship. Again, we're to worship God in every activity of life, every day of the week, but the fourth commandment calls us from our weekly labors to a corporate gathering of God's people to worship the living God. And so I want us to consider this commandment that deals with the when of worship under the headings that we've been using for each of the commandments in the Decalogue, namely duty and delight. God's law is revealed to us as both a duty to keep and a delight, a privilege, a gift. I've seen the title of this book. I haven't read it, so I'm not going to endorse it in any way. But I saw it. I think it was at a secondhand bookshop. I saw it, and I thought, that's a good title for a book. But I haven't read it. But it was a book on the Ten Commandments, and the title of it was The Tender Commandments. Oh, that's good. This person understands what the Torah, the instruction, the commandments of God is all about. The commandments of God are given to us by a God of love who knows what is best for us. And in tenderness and in goodness to us, he gives us those commandments that we might walk in them and know his blessing and his tender care of his creatures and, of course, of his redeemed people. So not just the duty, but also the delight. But we begin this evening with the duty of the fourth commandment. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Again, in verse 8, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." Now we should note well that the commandment begins with the word remember. The concept of the Sabbath was not a new concept for the Israelites. It's codified here. At Sinai, it is written in stone, but the principle predated the giving of the Ten Commandments. You may remember that as the Israelites were making their way toward Sinai, after God had delivered them from Egypt, they're in the wilderness, they're making their way towards Sinai, God provided them manna to eat, a gracious provision, a mysterious provision, a supernatural provision from the hand of the Lord to sustain his covenant people in the wilderness. But God only provided them manna for 6 days of the week. And on the sixth day of the week, this is recorded in Exodus chapter 16, on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather a double portion. If they gathered a double portion any other day and tried to keep some for the next day, it would go bad. It would spoil. But on the sixth day of the week, they could gather a double portion. Indeed, they were commanded to gather a double portion, and that extra portion remained fresh, and they could eat it on the seventh day, the day in which God didn't provide them manna. And what is the reason why they were told by the Lord they were to do this? The Lord said they were not to gather manna on the seventh day, for it was a day of rest, Exodus 16:23 puts it, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. You see, the Sabbath principle is not a new thing for the Israelites once when the Decalogue is given at Sinai. They were remembering a previous command. They were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, keep it set apart and special for rest and worship. They would remember the way the Lord had provided for them in the wilderness, in the giving of the manna, the way He continued to sustain them. Indeed, one's relationship to the Sabbath day in the Old Testament especially, but I think it's true for New Testament Christians as well, it reminds us, or it reveals, rather, who our God is in a real sense. On whom are we relying for our sustenance? To honor the Sabbath day is to trust in the Lord that He will provide, that I can actually cease from my labors and trust Him to provide for me if I don't work that seventh day. That was the lesson for the Israelites, surely, as the Lord provided the manna for them on 6 days and they were to rest on the seventh. Remember the Sabbath day. But of course, when they were to remember the Sabbath day, they were remembering something that happened long before the provision of the manna in the wilderness. They were to remember God's work and rest at creation. The reason and the foundation of the fourth commandment is given in verse 11 of our text. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So not only did the Sabbath principle predate the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, it predated the giving of the manna in the wilderness. It goes all the way back to creation. It's what we call a creation ordinance. At creation, God modeled a pattern of work and rest that His image bearers were meant to emulate. We talked about imitation this morning and how the Lord uses examples in our lives that we're to imitate and thereby grow in grace. Well, God, of course, is the ultimate example, and He has given us an example of how we're to live week by week. At creation, He did this. He worked for 6 days. He ceased to work. He was refreshed in Himself. He took delight over His work and the fruit thereof on the seventh day. John Calvin, among other theologians, you know, theologians like to ask questions. You know, they like to ask the why question. And sometimes the why question, that can be a tricky one in theology. But Calvin asked the why question about creation. Why didn't God just create the entire cosmos, order it, get it all squared away in a flash like that? Why did He stretch it out over 6 days? I mean, He could have done it in an instant, right? He's that powerful. Why did He take 6 days to do it? And one of the answers Calvin gives is in order to model for humanity a pattern, a rhythm of work and rest, a rhythm to follow. And that's exactly what is given here in the giving of the fourth commandment. He models it for us. He's hardwired it into the cosmos, into our lives, into the psychology of who we are, into the physicality of who we are. We're not made to work and work and work and work. We're made to work and we're made to rest. We're made to follow God's pattern of work and rest. It's a rhythm. When I was in middle school and then in high school, certainly my favorite musician was Paul Simon. I'm sure you're a very august group. There's got to be some other Paul Simon fans here this evening. And I believe it's in 1986 that he came out with his Graceland album, wonderful album. That's probably my favorite. But then in 1990, he came out with his album called The Rhythm of the Saints, another great album. Whenever I think about the fourth commandment, whenever I think about this creation ordinance, I think about the title of that album, The Rhythm of the Saints. You see, God has given us a rhythm. He's modeled it at creation. He's codified it in the fourth commandment, a weekly rhythm for all humanity to emulate. But we know that it is his saints who avail themselves of that example, of that gift of both work and rest on his day, the rhythm of the saints. So then, when they remembered the Sabbath day, they were to remember what God had done at creation, modeling for them a rhythm of work and rest. But as we see elsewhere, the fourth commandment was also a reminder to them of God's work in redemption, not just creation, but also in redemption. You know, the Ten Commandments were given again in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, the fourth commandment is given again. The first half of the commandment is basically verbatim. It's basically given the same exact commandment in the Deuteronomy passage, the second time it's given. But the reason given for this commandment is different in the Deuteronomy passage. In the Exodus passage, the reason given is because of creation, what God did at creation. The reason given in the Deuteronomy passage is because of what God had done for his people in redemption. In Exodus, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it says, "You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, as your Redeemer, on the basis of what he did for you in the great Exodus, the great emancipation of his people out of Egypt, therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day," that day of rest. So you're to rest in God as your Creator on this day, and you're to rest in God as your Redeemer, remembering that he created you, he sustained you, and yes, that he has redeemed you. Called them to cease from their weekly labors and rest as God had done at creation. It called them to honor him as their Creator and Redeemer by coming together for corporate worship. You'll notice in the commandment, it called heads of homes and masters, superiors, as the older language would use, what we would today call employers in our context. Call such people to afford their families and their servants, their employees, with rest. In other words, you're not to work people to death. You're to afford them rest. Even the sojourners among them, they were to afford them rest. Even their livestock, you were to let them rest on this day, receiving much needed rest, even or to be gracious like that. Because God had redeemed them from the cruel taskmaster Pharaoh and granted them rest by his grace. In other words, they were to treat others the way that God had treated them. Now, as our confession of faith puts it, this commandment, like the other Ten Commandments, is a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. In other words, it still applies to us today. We're called as God's creatures and as His redeemed people to set aside one day in seven for rest and for corporate worship. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. This is the Sunday evening worship service. You're closing out the Lord's Day in the worship of Almighty God. It remains a duty. I think it was Eugene Peterson that says, it requires, you'd think people would be all over this, right? A day of rest. But I think it was Eugene Peterson that said, it required a commandment in order to get people to cease from their busyness. It required a thus saith the Lord. It required a duty given us, a means by which we recognize God's lordship, His ownership of our time, because He is our creator and our provider and our redeemer. It's perpetual. We're still to follow this pattern as best we can. We understand there are deeds of necessity. We understand there are vocations that call one to have to be engaged in laborious activities on this day, to labor, to fulfill the vocation. I know that pretty well myself. Sabbath day is a little different for me. It's still a day of rest and refreshment, but it's different. And it's different for some others of you that have different callings and requirements. And we understand deeds of mercy as well. But it is a rhythm that we are to follow still today. The duty of the fourth commandment, but second, the delight of the fourth commandment. Jesus, who in no wise taught or intimated any abrogation of the Sabbath principle, said, as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift from our generous God. He could have demanded His people serve Him, work for Him every single day, but no, He gave them a day of rest. He is a generous God. And of course, a passage of Scripture that clearly communicates the blessing and the delight of the Sabbath day is Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 13, wherein we read, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, perhaps better translated, your business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, not just a duty, and certainly not drudgery or a box to check or something we gotta, kind of just get through until we can get on to better things, but call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, your own business, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. You see the connection between the Lord's day, what we would call the Lord's day, and the Lord Himself. Puritans called this day the market day of the soul. Every other day we're out in the market day of the material. Today is the market day of the soul. It's a day in which we especially find refreshment and spiritual nourishment from the Lord. Then you shall take delight in the Lord Himself. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, what God is saying here, what he reveals in the rest of His holy word, and what the generations of the saints testify to, and what we experience ourselves, is that there are spiritual, psychological, emotional, physical blessings that God's people experience as we honor His rhythm of work and rest, as we call the Sabbath a delight. And that's part of our Western heritage is a civilization that was built around many things, but certainly built around Christian principles of work and rest. The Protestant work ethic is also tied to the Protestant rest ethic. Both are tied to the fourth commandment. And what we see in civilizations is that when the Lord's Day is completely disregarded, well, people suffer. As Douglas Kelly writes in his book Creation and Change, he says, the atheistic French Revolution, in order to abolish every vestige of Christianity from the land, forbade Sabbath observance and made the work week longer. But the well-being of the population suffered to such a degree that the radical revolutionaries had to reinstate the Sabbath. They had to allow people to honor the Sabbath day again. In other words, they thought, oh, we're going to make all this money. Well, guess what? After a few months, people were suffering. You can't do that. You can't sustain that working every day after day after day after day. The people suffered. The economy suffered. They reinstituted the Sabbath. Dr. Kelly says, to transgress this basic rhythm, which is built both into the universe and into the human soul and body, is to transgress a kindly bestowed blessing of God, and is to ask for increasing personal stress and disturbance, if not breakdown. It's part of how we are wired as human beings. It's been part of the fabric of Western civilization to the blessing of countless generations. It is tied to the church's witness. J.O. Holyoake, an atheist, came right on out and said it. If you would kill Christianity, you must first kill Sunday. In other words, the devil knows that if he can completely erode the practice of Sabbath observance, he can wreak havoc on the church and make us less effective in the land. Winston Churchill, British Prime Minister, said, Sunday is a divine and priceless institution, the necessary pause in the national life. It is the birthright of every British subject, our responsibility, privilege, and duty to hand on to posterity. Do you feel that way? Do you want to see the coming generations know the blessing of this day? Call the Sabbath a delight. Is one of your prayers for your children that this day would be their favorite day of the week? Not to denigrate the other days and the work and the activities of those days, those we are to do unto the Lord as well, but that there would be a sweetness to this day, that we would love this day and prize it, and that through it we would be a testimony to this culture, that what we see, that the material world is not all there is. The Sabbath speaks to the transcendence of God. It speaks to the goodness and generosity of our God. Prime Minister William Gladstone in Great Britain said, tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be. And of course, as I've already said, the Christian Sabbath is now Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day on which Christ was raised from the dead. That is part of what makes this day such a delight for us. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it is a festive day of rest. Don't you love that? A festive day of rest. It is a day of celebration. Each and every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's victory and ours through Him. Victory over sin, victory over the world, victory over the evil one, victory over death and the grave. It's a celebration. It's a day full of privileges. And that's why I love the way that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the Lord's Day. It's not so much about the don'ts, it's about what we get to do. Now, in order to get to do those things, you got to guard it, and you got to say no to other things. But notice how much it's what we get to do. Attending the assembly of God's people, to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings to the poor. It's what we get to do. These are our privileges on the Lord's Day. I think oftentimes it can be the tendency of folks to think of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a straitjacket. It's about what we can't do. Well, yes, it involves things that we need to refrain from, but what about what we do get to do? What about the privileges that make this day such a blessed day? I remember after Sally, we found out that Sally had a gluten allergy, and so this was back when I was in seminary, we're trying to learn all these things and about that, and she showed me two magazines. I think we may have been at the grocery store. She showed me two different magazines on being gluten-free. And one of them said, I don't remember the title of it, but it was something like The Joy of a Gluten-Free Diet, or something like, very winsome. And then the title of the other one was Living Without. I thought, I know what magazine we're picking up, okay? And, you know, we can think of the Sabbath day like that. Living with all the things that I don't get to do. I have to wait to do. Or I don't get to do this. Or I don't get to do. No. Think of the privileges. Think of the blessings. Think of what a gift it is from our gracious Creator and Redeemer. Remember that the same God who gave us this day of rest gave us His Son. And the gift of eternal rest in Him. Just as we look away from our weekly work and we rest on this special day, we look away from the works of the law and we rest in Christ alone for salvation, such that this day is like a foretaste of our eternal rest in Him. Christ is the one who said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He is our ultimate rest. He is our ultimate Sabbath. Corrie Ten Boom said this: "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest." That's what this day is all about. It's about calling us away from our weekly work. And even more than that, as the Catechism puts it, calling us away from our sins and any work that we would do to earn God's favor, that we might find our ultimate rest in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing of God, the gift of His day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of this day, the Lord's Day. You modeled that weekly rhythm for us at creation. You proved to the Israelites in the wilderness that if they would trust You on that seventh day, You would provide them enough manna in those 6 days of gathering that they would be sustained on that day, that they could trust You to set aside their weekly labors and to trust You to provide. And You codified this commandment in the giving of the Decalogue at Sinai. And Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, reminds us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And He was raised up on the first day of the week, and we see the early church gathering and worshiping You and resting on that day, celebrating His resurrection. We thank You for the gift of this day and how it pictures and gives us a foretaste of the eternal rest that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be resting in Him to the refreshment of our souls. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.